If you have your Bibles, why don't you switch them on to Acts chapter 10? That's where we're going to be hanging out today. Acts chapter 10. And as you're going there, with the person next to you, I'd like you to ask them, have you ever been in a situation where you had to go somewhere you really didn't want to go? And had to talk to people you really didn't want to talk to, right? Yeah, I can see your spiritual faces saying, no, me, I love everyone. And I talk to everyone, whatever. For the rest of you normal people, okay? Ever been in a situation where you had to go somewhere you really didn't want to go and had to talk to people you really didn't want to talk to? Discuss, 20 marks. Surely there can't be that many people you don't like. Surely. Surely. Let me get two responses, just two. Either yours or your neighbor. We say this at Saturday PM all the time. You can say your neighbors. That way we will judge them and not you. Two responses. Yours or your neighbors. Before we start picking. Going once. Going twice. Okay. Pick someone.
Okay, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, it's a quite obvious question. You know, as a human being, you cannot like everybody. Although you are born again, but it's something which is obvious. So, it's a kind of, when you go to a place where you don't feel like going, it's quite challenging. It's quite challenging. It forces you, especially somebody who's born again, it takes the Holy Spirit to push you to do what is not necessary. Yes, because there is that fear of God inside of you. And I believe that's my answer. Yes. Thank you.
A lady. Yeah, she's looking away, but yeah.
Let me begin by saying, don't judge me. She didn't tell me an instance, so I'll share mine. At work, we had this fierce client. There's this client who had just turned fierce all at once. So, and I was tasked to do a presentation. I didn't want to go because I knew they would ask very interesting questions and I would be tempted to answer in a fleshly way. So, yeah, but anyway, either way, I went and spirit took over.
I love how Christian defenses the spirit. The spirit took over, but for our two courageous guys, I actually have two books here that I'd like to give you. The first book is called Who is Jesus? Right? And this is a fun book, whether you have been a believer for 100 years, whether you are not a believer, whether you want to use it as a conversation starter and say, yo, ever thought about who Jesus is? This is a good book to read with someone or to give away to someone, and I will give it to our first guy. Makofi tafadhali, like Thanksgiving Day. Then the second book is called The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. Oh, yes. And I can see all those faces going, oh God, no, no, not evangelism, no. Okay, so first let's just admit, evangelism is awkward for everyone, right? I know I'm not supposed to say that as a pastor, but ukweli ni, it's awkward even for us pastors. Imagine if I'm on a plane and we're riding in the plane with a guy and I ask the guy, hey, so who are you? What do you do? He's like, yeah, my name is Bob. I'm an electrical engineer. In fact, I'm flying to Sri Lanka to fix this, that, and the other. Yeah, okay, and you, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Yeah. So, you know, now we have to do this, right? Like, I get paid to tell you about Jesus, so it's just awkward, Bana. It's awkward for everyone, regardless of what you do, where you're from, who you are, where you happen to be. It's awkward. But the same way the first book tells us who Jesus is, this one tells us how we can tell other people about Jesus. Because it's personal evangelism. That goes to her. Thank you. And that's a particularly important book, especially in context of what we are reading today. Because the guy we are about to read about, Peter, had to go explain the gospel to a bunch of people he really didn't like, okay, and that the Jewish people really didn't like, and we will see why in a minute. But the cool thing about this message he shared, the cool thing about this gospel that he shared, is it broke barriers. It broke spiritual barriers and it broke social barriers. And when you really get down to it, the only thing that can effectively destroy those kind of spiritual and social walls is the gospel. We have a barrier-breaking gospel, and I'm praying that over the next few minutes, you see that and I see that, and we'd be encouraged by this glorious good news that we've been given, that is the hope of all humanity and can break all those barriers. When I was a kid, I remember watching news and seeing the Berlin Wall go down. Okay, now, I was too young to understand the significance of that event. Anyone remember the Berlin Wall? Yay, let's hear it for old people. Right? And I'm putting my hand up there as one of them. Guys are like, I think I was born the year after that. Right? So I was a kid, and I just remember watching news. My folks were like, Omerabuana, we have to watch news. The Berlin Wall is coming down. I'm like, where is Berlin? What is happening? But it was a big deal in my house because my dad was that guy who liked history. Right? And it didn't hit me, the significance of that event didn't hit me until I was older. See, what happened is after the Second World War, there started a new kind of war called the Cold War. And how it worked is the former allies, okay, so America, Britain, France, all those powers, came into an ideological war with what was then the USSR. Okay, not just Russia, the USSR. It used to be the biggest country in the world. All these countries you hear about, Czech Republic, Slovenia, Slovakia, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, all those stands, all of them were part of the USSR. It's a massive country, bigger than China, right? And a massive, massive power. Second most powerful army in the world, right? And they entered this Cold War. And the thing that was a physical picture of how cold that Cold War was the Berlin Wall. So Germany was split into East Germany that was controlled by the USSR and West Germany that was controlled by the Allies. In West Germany, you had democracy and elections and roads and water. And in East Germany, it was kind of drab and dead and dry, and they didn't have access to any social amenities. Okay? And if you tried crossing that wall from East Germany to West Germany, because no one was trying to cross from West Germany into East Germany, right? If you tried crossing the wall, you'd be shot. It was a thick wall. You couldn't dig under it. There were mines around it. There was barbed wire over it. You couldn't get over. And if you tried, you would die, right? So in the late 80s, I think it was 1989, Ronald Reagan goes to Berlin and says his famous speech, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Big deal, right? Because he was asking the USSR, that entire empire, to break. And it started breaking. Because on Christmas, I think it was Christmas Day of 1990 or 1991, East Germans and West Germans were like, majama tumeshibai wall. And they got hammers, they got anything they could, knives, and started breaking down the wall. Okay? In the story we are about to read, there's a much bigger wall. A much bigger spiritual wall. And there was a much bigger social wall. And the only thing that could break it was not the force of people, was not the agreement of people, was not people saying down, tear this wall. No, 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 no. Speeches would not do anything here. Only the gospel could bring these walls down. So we'll work our way through the text. I'll read a small section of it and say, this is the word of the Lord, to which you will respond by saying, write it on our hearts, we pray. So this is the word of the Lord. Well done. We won't read the whole thing because we'll work through the whole thing eventually. But I will just read Acts chapter 10 from verse 34 down to 43. Acts chapter 10 from verse 34 down to 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching, I beg your pardon, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of that. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Father, thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Would you help me step out of your way? Would you speak to me and speak through me to the end that our lives may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Forbid it, Lord, that anyone except you should get glory at this time. So, Lord, what we do not have, please give us through your word. What we do not know, please teach us through your word. And what we are not, please make us through your word. We pray these things for your glory and our joy, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. A barrier-breaking gospel. Three big things that I hope you see how this barrier-breaking gospel works from the text. First, what you will see is a good man. And then you will see a good Jew. And last, you will see good news. Okay? And all three of them point to how the gospel breaks barriers. The good man will show you how the gospel breaks barriers. The good Jew will show you how the gospel breaks barriers. And the good news will show you how itself it breaks barriers. So, good man, good Jew, good news. Say that with me. Good man, good Jew, good news. On your own? Hey, guys are like, good news, good news, good news. You know, in my house, people can't say that word. Eh? In my father's house, J-U-I-C-E. Hey, it is pronounced in every way except that way. My dad says, juice, so he puts the I in front of the U. My mom says, juice, so it's G-J-E-W-I-S, juice. It's just not juice. So let's try good man, good Jew, yani moja, moja, not juice. Good man, good Jew, good news. On your own? Well done, finally, not good Jews. Yeah, yeah. There are visitors in the building. Stop embarrassing us. So let's just dive right in. You will see how the gospel breaks barriers in the life of this good man, because being good is good, but it's just not good enough to break the spiritual barrier between us and God. Okay? In this good man, you will see that being good is good. It's really good. It's just not good enough to break a massive spiritual barrier that exists between us and God. So, chapter 10, from verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Now, pause right there. Caesarea is at the beach, right? It's on the beach side of Israel. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. But Caesarea at that time was deeply wicked. Like every vice you can think of in Nairobi, multiplied by like 5, that was Caesarea Philippi. Because the Romans had moved in, and then they didn't have this kosher moral thing that the Jews had, right? But a beautiful place nonetheless. And there was a man called Cornelius who was a centurion. Now, you and I see that word, we are like, okay, centurion has something to do with being in the Roman army. It's a big deal. A centurion would be what you and I would call in our modern day a major general, right? How it worked is there was the emperor at the top. He controlled all the legions of Rome. Under him were his generals, and under them were the centurions. So a centurion had command of about 100 legionnaires, 100 of the most elite fighting force on earth at the time, right? So Yesi Mdogo, to borrow Nyashinsi's words, this guy's a big deal, right? He's a major general in the army. He's earning about 5 times what the regular soldier earns. So you know his house is a big deal. He's those guys for Runda, Sisi Wengine, to apa Ongwaro. But the point was, he had a big, beautiful house. Rich man, massive docket in the army. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. We'll talk about that more next week. But these guys were brought in from Rome and they were elite fighters, 100 of them. Scripture says in verse 2, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. He's a good man. Even Scripture will admit that, right? He's a devout man and he fears God. Now that term, he feared God, or was a God-fearer. It was basically these Gentiles, especially Romans, okay, so they are not ethnic Jews, they are Romans, who agree to and obey the Ten Commandments, but not any of those other Levitical laws. Those things of you can't eat shrimp, etc., right? You can't dress in different, you know, cotton and jeans, for example. Okay, they would ignore that, but they feared God, and their understanding of fearing Yahweh was, we obey the Ten Commandments, that we agree with. And he's not only obeying the Ten Commandments, he's giving generously to the people. And he's praying. And when he prays, he's not praying to one of the Roman gods. Okay, and the Romans had anywhere between 30,000 and 60,000 gods. No, he's praying to Elohim, he's praying to Yahweh, he's praying to the Israelite God. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, ninth hour is 3 p.m. because they used to count like us, Satisa, 3 p.m. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon at Tanna, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. It's interesting that this guy, he's not only devout. Scripture says his whole household was devout. Even some of his soldiers were devout. If you check out verse 22 of the, 22 of the same chapter, chapter 10, verse 22, here's what it says about this guy. And they said, Cornelius is a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So even the Jews liked him. But the Jews had a weird relationship with these God-fearers, right? Because they're Gentiles. They were like, we like them because at least, you know, we agree on the Ten Commandments. But you guys just stay over there, right? They keep them at arm's distance. They like them. They prefer them. They're kind people. They obey the Ten Commandments. That's great. They're not squeezing us like the other Romans. But they just don't come too close. You guys are those icky Gentiles, right? He fears God, verse 22, God-fearing, is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and come to his house. So this Cornelius sees a vision of God. God is initiating the process in Cornelius's life. Don't miss it. Cornelius is not the one looking for God. God is the one looking for Cornelius. Now, you and I read that and be like, no, but he's been praying to God, he's been giving alms. That just means he's religious. It doesn't mean he's regenerate. Okay? I'll say that again. All it means is that he is religious. It does not mean he is regenerate. He is not born again. He's not thirsting and seeking and desiring after God. It just means he does the right things. He obeys the Ten Commandments. He doesn't steal from people. Doesn't lie as best he can. He tries to give alms to the poor. He's religious, but not regenerate. But the minute he sees the vision, that is proof that it is God looking for him, not the other way around. That God is the one who is constantly seeking Cornelius. Not just him, but all of us. And as much as he's a good God-fearer, that's not gonna help him on judgment day. I don't know if you guys have heard the story of these two men who are falling out of an airplane, okay? And one guy had two parachutes, the other guy didn't have a parachute. And he wanted to give the parachute, but just when he wanted to give it, he said, I know we are about to fall to our death, eh? But I also know you haven't eaten in the last 2 days. Here's a warm plate of food. And I also know you've been having a cold, shame. Here's some cold cap. If you were the other guy without a parachute, tell the truth. What would you tell me if I had both the parachutes? What would you tell me? Talk to me. What guys are whispering? They're like, wewe ni mjinga. What would you tell me? Huh? Shout it. Yeah? Say what? Exactly. You're giving me what I don't need. Boss, keep the food. Give me the parachute. Right? We would probably say it a bit more forcefully than that, especially as Africans. Then after that, we tell him what we need. Because when you are falling to your death, a warm plate of food is not going to help you. When you're falling to your death, cold cup is not going to help you. What's the point of being cured from your cold and then dying 2 seconds after? In the same way, this is what is true of Cornelius, and this is true of every single human being outside Jesus Christ. They are flying to their death. They are flying to judgment day in hell. And for all their good works, and maybe you're here, for all your good works, not stealing money from your boss, not sleeping around with your girlfriend, making sure you come to church, making sure you obey the Ten Commandments. You're just like Cornelius, religious, not regenerate. And you're flying to hell, hoping that, oh, that time I didn't steal from the boss will help me. Bro, you need a parachute. You need something to keep you from hell. Because there's a real spiritual barrier that all your good works and all my good works cannot surmount. There's a real wall of hostility between me and God outside of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 calls me the enemy of God. Romans 2 calls me the enemy of God. It's hostility. There's a wall. And if I try crossing it on my own, just like the Berlin Wall, I will get shot down and sent to hell. That's just the reality. So it's good to be good, but it's just not good enough to tear down the wall of hostility that exists between me and God, that exists between you and God, that exists between every single person and God. And works are good. No one has an issue with works. Here's how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. When trying to explain to the Galatians why works will not help you in the ultimate scheme of things. Here's what it says in chapter 2 and verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know, this is now verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified or saved by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, catch it, no one will be justified. Right? And this is Cornelius' problem, and this is all of our problems outside Christ, especially those of us who are cultural Christians. Right? In Kenya, everyone is saved. Donge. Right? Everyone is saved. Forget that corruption story. We are all saved. We all go to church. We all know the hymns and the songs, which is why even in a political rally, everyone is like, Hakuna Mungu kama. They just remix Christian songs because we all go to church. Like Cornelius, religious, but not regenerate. And that is not enough to tear down the wall of hostility. So this good man shows that he's a good man, but it's still not enough to tear down the barrier. It will not break the barrier between us and God. But remember, it's not just about a good man. The second good was a good... Let's try that again. It was good man and then good singular. Good Jew. Chapter 10 and verse 9. The next day as they were on their journey, this is after Cornelius has sent them, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the 6th hour, so that's midday, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So here's Peter, right? Peter, the great rock of the faith. Peter, who literally hugged Jesus, went fishing with Jesus, ate with Jesus, touched Jesus, walked on water. This guy, much like Cornelius, yesi mdogo, right? Peter is a big deal, and he's a prayerful man. And he goes up to pray, but he's hungry. So it's almost like, if you can picture it in your head, he goes up to the housetop because it was cooler there, right? You know the way the temperature drops the higher you go, right? So there's more wind. So he goes up to the housetop to pray and wait for lunch to be made. And he kind of goes, have you guys made it? Not yet. He's like, okay, fine. So he sits and he's watching all these boats passing by, these dhows with their sails. And he also has a vision of a sail or a sheet from its four corners being brought down with like snakes and buffalo and rats and all of that. And he's told, eat. You should see your faces. After I said rat, you are like, bah. Yeah. Because it's easy to judge Peter here and say, God is the one giving you kula bana. You're like, yeah, no. If you gave me a rat, I'd tell you, by yourself. Which is what Peter did. Three separate times. Peter is that guy for three times. Denies Jesus three times. Denies the vision three times. Right? But let's be honest, we'd have said the same thing Peter said. That by no means. And you see, in Peter's defense, he's a good Jewish boy. He's a good Jewish man. According to Leviticus chapter 11, there are some things that you do not put into your mouth. Snakes, rats, animals with cloven hooves. You just don't put those things in your mouth, right? Yes, Peter was there in Mark chapter 7 when Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out. He was there, but he's still a cultural Jew. He's lived his whole life as a Jew. This is what the Jews do. We don't eat that stuff, right? So he has this vision. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright man, a God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be their guests. Okay? There's a couple of big things happening here, but we'll come back and look at them. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or even to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me? And then Cornelius repeats what happened to him, the vision he had seen, about how the angel spoke to him. And then in verse 32, verse 33, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So here's the picture. Peter has this vision, right? After this vision, he's stubborn. And he's coming down, right? Notice that the Roman soldier and the Roman servants that Cornelius had sent to Peter, they didn't enter the house. They were talking to him from outside the gate. Because there's no way a Roman is going to enter a Jew's house. That's how hostile relations were. That's how hostile. Okay? Think in present day. You're up a court. You're going to visit a lawyer. You have to stand at the gate because you can't walk in. That's how hostile they were. I'll talk to you from over there. They can't enter. So they come, they say what they're saying, and it's almost like the Spirit of God has to tell Peter, go with them. Because you know Peter's going absolutely nowhere with these guys. But because God has told him, he says, okay, I'll go with you. Now put yourself in that good Jewish boy mode, right? That good Jewish tribalist racist mode, right? We are the chosen people. All these other clowns are here to waste our time. And these Roman soldiers come And here's Peter, and you're the six witnesses behind Peter. You'll see that in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, when it talks about some brothers. There were actually six guys. And you're there waiting. You know the drill. They'll talk, we'll talk, they'll go away, we go back home. Peter goes and opens the gate and invites them in. By this time, you're like, this guy has lost his mind. Not only does he invite them in, scripture says they spent the night. He fed them and gave them lodging. Clearly, this social barrier in Peter's mind is beginning, slowly, but beginning to break down. Because God, who has initiated this process, is not only trying to break down social barriers between Jews and Gentiles, he's trying to break down a much bigger spiritual barrier between himself and all peoples, Jew or Gentile. As it is, we are given a little hint that Peter had already slowly started coming to realize that these social barriers are not honoring to God. How do we know that? He's staying in the house of someone called Simon the Tanner, right? Those of you who are like, what is a tanner? No, it's not that place you go to become black, especially as Africans. We are already black. Tukotu sawa. It's not where you go get a tan so that you can walk down the beach. A tanner was someone who turned rawhide into leather. So a tanner was someone who was constantly dealing with dead animals. Did you catch it? As a good Jew, he shouldn't be around that guy. Even if that guy is another Jew. Because that person is constantly ceremonially unclean. But a small shift has already happened in Peter's heart and in his mind. Where he's willing to say, okay, maybe this ceremonial uncleanness is not a thing. And now he goes a step further and lets these guys in. He even takes the 2-day trip from his wonderful place to Caesarea. Remember what Caesarea was like? Dark and immoral and cold. A good Jewish boy should have no business being there. But Peter goes. There are small little shifts happening. All of these are initiated by God because God told him. And then the whole point of the vision hits him. He's like, ah, that's what the animals were. God has made all people clean. And he's going to make all people holy. Ah, that's what the vision meant. That every human being, Jew or Gentile, is made in the image of God. And I should not call unclean what God has called clean. Small shift has happened. There's a humility about Peter. There's a humility about Cornelius. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, Luke kind of plays a game with these visions. Eh? This Gentile who doesn't know God, he gets a vision, he obeys immediately. This good Jewish boy who literally walked with Jesus, God shows him a vision, he rejects it 3 times. This Gentile guy gets a vision, he immediately sends for Peter. This other guy is like, yeah, I don't know what that was about. God has to physically speak to the guy for him to obey. But eventually Peter comes along, humbles himself, and obeys God. And this is the picture being painted, that this good man has no hope because there's a barrier. Spiritually, he has no hope because there's a barrier socially, and the people whom he's alienated from are the ones who have the message that can break the barrier. So God initiates a process for the Gentile to bring him and for the Jew to bring him and destroy this barrier. I had the story of, if you read Festo Chivangere or Chesto Kivengere, how us guys call it, but I think a Ugandan would say Chivengere. Festo Chivengere was an Anglican bishop. He died in the late 80s, lived most of his life in Uganda and then some time in Kenya. And he wrote a book on the East African revival, commonly called the Tukutendereza revival, right? And immediately I said that I could just see people in their heads, Tukutendereza, yeso. Right? First of all, we butcher that song. I think Ugandans here are singing it and they're like, oh God, please stop, just stop, right? One of the things he said in his book on the Tukutendereza revival, because this revival started in the late 40s, lasted all the way until the early 70s. In church history, it's actually one of the longest revivals, longer than the Great Awakening in Britain, longer than the Second Great Awakening in America. One of the longest revivals in human history happened right here. Started in Burundi, went up to Uganda, went into Kenya, and then Kenyans. Were just Kenyans. And successfully killed the revival. But that's a story for another day. When he was cataloging this revival, he said that Remember, this is the late 40s, early 50s. And the Mau Mau were going around killing whoever they perceived to be a collaborator, right? Whoever they perceived to be a traitor. And this guy was a Mau Mau soldier, like the other Mau Mau guys, walks into a home, he's been told this guy's a collaborator, drags him out of the house. His wife is begging for his life. His child is over there crying. His younger child doesn't know what's happening, but he's also crying because you know the way kids are. When one starts crying, the evil. Drags this guy out of his house. Asks him a bunch of questions, of course doesn't care about the answers, and kills him in front of his wife and children. And then goes about his way. But later on, this Mau Mau guy heard the gospel, gave his life to Christ, and went into one of their church revival meetings. And how the revival meetings would work is you go in, you say your sins, the whole community says you're forgiven in Christ and you're forgiven by us. And then they move on. The next guy does that, the next guy does that, etc., etc., etc. Right? And I can see some of you going, thank God, I was not born. Right? So this guy goes into one of these revival meetings. He's weeping like uncontrollably. He said, before I knew Christ, I killed a man. In fact, I killed him in front of his family. But Christ has saved me. I just don't know if I can make it right. And the community tells him, Christ has forgiven you. You're free. Then a lady puts her hand over his shoulder and says, not only does Christ forgive you, I forgive you. Because that was my husband you killed. She then takes said Mau Mau fighter into her own home, teaches him a new trade because all he knew how to do was fight, hides him from the colonial governments who still want him, and hides him from the Mau Mau who now think he's a traitor. And he lives a long, fruitful life. Not only was a spiritual barrier destroyed in his life, a social barrier was destroyed in his life. Nothing except the gospel can produce that. I don't care how many economics papers you write. I don't care how much the UN intervenes. I don't care how much money we get from the IMF. That kind of social destruction of barriers cannot and will not happen outside the gospel of Jesus Christ. It did not happen for the Jews and Gentiles because there was a wonderful Caesar. It didn't happen for the Jews and Gentiles because Caiaphas or the Sanhedrin wrote a bunch of resolutions that no one cares about. The only thing that can destroy those barriers is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me press in on us for a minute. When we look at our country that we love, when we look at our city that we love, tell the truth. When we think of needs, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Is it the gospel? I'll be honest, it's not for me. And I have to keep repenting and saying, yeah, I know we need drainage, but we have a bigger need. We need the water of eternal life. Yeah, I know we have a corruption problem, but what we need is changed hearts. Those social barriers, only the gospel can solve that. So the million-dollar question is, what is that gospel? Right? The good man shows us the only thing that can break the spiritual barrier is the gospel. The good Jew shows us the only thing that can break the social barriers is the gospel. So the million-dollar question is, what is that gospel? What is said good news? Peter gets invited to this guy's house, right? So we can pick this up from verse 24. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, had called together his relatives and his close friends. So just put yourself in Peter's shoes. You know you're going to meet Cornelius and maybe his family. And then you walk in, there are like 100 guys waiting for you, right? Skip down to verse 33. After Cornelius recalls the vision, he says, so I sent for you at once and you have been kind enough to come. Clearly a humble man, because major generals are not world famous for saying such things. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, listen, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That's one of the best ways to get invited to preach. It's one of the best ways to get invited by your friends. Will you tell me what you have been commanded by the Lord? And Peter, at this point, does not fail us. Because the rest of the story, he has been failing us. But in verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, the word for nation in the original language is ethne, where we get which word English from? Ethnic, ethnicity, tribe. But in every tribe or ethnicity or nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, I want to pause there. That does not mean that if you are doing good things, you will be saved. That's not where Peter is going with this. It does not mean if you're a God-fearer, you will be saved. If you're following the Ten Commandments and going to church and giving to the poor, you will be saved. That's not where he's going with it. How do we know that's not where he's going with it? Read verse 43. To him, all the prophets bear witness, talking about Jesus, that everyone who does what? Okay, shout it out. I almost said shout. Shout. Everyone who believes, not does good things. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the gospel. Not by works, but by faith. Back to verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. It's just dripping with gospel from this point on. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, talking about the life of Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Talking about the life of Jesus, that 30 years he lived, especially those 3 years of ministry. Okay? And it's important to remember, Jesus didn't just show up and die. Right? Right? He could have just come to die. See, your point was to come to die. So come at 30. In fact, 33 and a half. We just kill you one time. Tumalize your story. There's a reason he lived 33 years. It matters that he lived a perfect life. It matters that he was tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. It matters because that means in his active obedience, he has perfect righteousness that he can actually give. If all he did was die, he has no righteousness to give a sinner. His life matters. So Peter doesn't just start at, there was a guy who died. No, he says he lived a perfect life. And then, second part of verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Right? He didn't just live a perfect life. He died a vicarious death. He lived the life I couldn't have lived. Died the death I deserve, because the wages of sin is death. But God, verse 40, two of the best words in the Bible, and arguably in the whole English language. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The resurrection is the linchpin of Peter's story. That he's not just dead, he's alive. The resurrection is the linchpin that there is an empty tomb in Palestine and an occupied throne in heaven. This is the gospel. That God made him who had no sin to become a sin offering on our behalf, that we would become the righteousness of God. That God himself gave himself to save us from himself. That the wisdom of God made a way for the love of God to pardon the enemies of God without compromising the justice of God, all to the glory of God. Peter doesn't mince his words here. He knows the only way to smash this barrier is talk about the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God, who ate and drank with them, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Not only does Peter walk us through his life, his death, his resurrection, he says, oh, by the way, he's coming back. Life, death, resurrection, return. This is the gospel. So verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that the whole Old Testament, this is Luke 24 from verse 24 down 27, that the whole Old Testament is pointing you to one person, Jesus Christ. He's the better Adam. He's the better Isaac. He's the real ark of God from Noah. He's the real King David. He's the root and shoot of Jesse from Isaiah chapter 11. It's all pointing to him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Did you catch it? The spiritual barrier is broken by this good news. That's how the barrier is broken. Now that there's a social barrier that has been overcome, the spiritual barrier has also been obliterated by this same Jesus Christ. So that Galatians 3:28 can say, because the spiritual barrier has been destroyed and because the social barrier has been destroyed, even the Gentiles can be sons and daughters of Abraham. Even the Gentiles, you, me, the Nandi, Joluo, Agekuyu, Masikosa, whoever it is, can be the sons and daughters of Abraham. Here's how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, 29. One of my favorite texts in the Bible. For those of us who think that God might have just come up with this plan when Jesus shows up, no. This was always the plan. Chapter 3 from verse 28 to 29. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one. Remember our hashtag? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heir according to the promise, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God created a whole new social order. It's called the church. God created a new humanity whose primary allegiance is not to their tribe or to their race, but to their King and Savior and Father and big brother Jesus Christ. This is the new humanity. And this matters for us because it matters when we witness to other people about him. One of my friend's wives, before she became a believer, she ran into this Christian. And this person was just really nice to them. And she was like, why is she so nice to me? And she ignored it. But she couldn't get that out of her system, that this girl is treating me so nicely. What's up with that? Because she lived in a very cutthroat corporate system. But this girl was just nice all the time. Because she was the context is, my friend's wife is an African-American and she was working in a predominantly white setting and not badly in the part of town she was in, they were generally racist. But this one white girl just was so nice to her. It's like she didn't recognize she's black. Right? Paka, this chick was like, you know I'm black, right? I'm just saying. Like, did you see it? She's like, yeah, I'm aware. But it's like, that wasn't the primary thing she was interested in. So started bringing her to church, started explaining the gospel to her. In fact, I think they picked up that book, Who is Jesus? And started working through it. And that's how she came to Christ. Because there was a believer whose social allegiances were not first to tribe, but to her King. This other girl had an opportunity for her real spiritual barriers to be completely destroyed. So here's why this matters for us. Here's why this good news matters for us. You notice how Cornelius calls everyone. I think Luke just put that in there to make us feel bad. Right? How often is it that you call people and say, guys, come. We need to hear the gospel. Friends, relatives, your relatives, just come. Usually we're like, yes, I'd meet you at lunchtime for 10 minutes. We want to hide it. No. This matters because we don't care what people think of us. We most fundamentally care what they think about our King. This matters for us because notice how scripture says Peter opened his mouth. Peter said, we have been chosen and we have been charged to tell you the gospel. Look around you. These are the people who have been chosen and charged to share the gospel. It's me. It's you. Read through the whole book of Acts. You know, you'll never see an angel declaring the gospel. It's always believers. Read the whole book of Acts. Sometimes I read the book of Acts, I'm like, Maze God, see, there's an easier way to make people believe, Yahweh. Just show up in the bedroom. Show up with the Archangel Michael, right? Big, strong guy. Guys will get saved. Pop! God says no. Because my son, my daughter, angels would have given up their wings to be able to do the thing you do. Tell other people about me. That privilege was not given to angels. It was given to us. This matters. Because around us are people who consider themselves good men and good women. It's just not good enough, guys. It's just not good enough. And we laugh at the story of someone giving you a plate of food as you're falling to your death. But isn't that what we do? Let me help you with your marriage. Good things. Let me help you with your studies. Good things. Let me help you with your hospital bills. Good things. But as one preacher says, and then they'll still go to hell. No. And maybe you're here and you're that good man or good woman. And you know you're religious, but inside you, you know you're not regenerate. You even come for Saturday PM, and then you come again on Sunday. You're here on Tuesday for prayer. You go to Tao for a cake, Ruby's, every day of the week. But if you stood before God, he'd still say, who are you? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. You call me Lord, Lord, but I don't know you. I pray today is the day you hear the gospel. That God is not just nice, he's holy. He's not just looking for nice people. He's looking for holy people. The only problem is none of us is holy. We are sinful. But God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God was so holy, he demanded a sacrifice for sin. But he was so merciful, he provided the sacrifice for sin. But if we only repent and believe, we would enjoy eternal life. And he is the life we enjoy. But for those of us who are believers, let me ask you, who in your heart do you dislike? Maybe it's even an entire people group that you dislike. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not. I talked to someone who recently had a relative die from the Dusit incident. And I understand why she hates the Somali. But it's still sin. God's solution to that is not Hitler's solution to that. Hitler's solution to his hatred for the Jews was to eradicate them. God's solution to the hatred that lives in her heart and might live in all of our hearts is to save them, not exterminate them. Notice how both Peter and Cornelius were praying when God showed up. Now, I'm not saying that tomorrow morning when you pray, you will enter a trance and you will see heaven open. It's not where I'm going with that. But I am saying, a lot of the time in the book of Acts and in real life, God's saving people often seems like a response to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, what were they doing before the Holy Spirit showed up? Praying. In Acts chapter 4, before God shook the room, what were they doing? Praying. In Acts chapter 6, before they set apart Stephen and the other deacons, what were they doing? Praying. Before Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, he was praying. Before Philip was sent to Samaria, he was praying. And here, before you have what is called the Gentile Pentecostal, right? Gentile Pentecost, rather, because the Spirit falls on these Gentiles, and they start speaking in tongues. That's from verse 44 down to verse 48. Peter was praying. Will we, like Peter, pray for revival, not just in our lives, but in the lives of our family members and in this city? God can do it, guys. God can do it. The last thing Peter thought is that God's going to save a bunch of Gentiles. And I kind of like God. The minute you put him in a box, he jumps outside the box and starts laughing at you. He's like, nye, 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 boo, boo. Right? Maze God, you can't save Nairobi. Then he's like, ha! Look what I did. But will we pray for that? Scripture says you have not because you ask not. He's willing to give, but we are not asking. And prayer is the slender nerve that moves the hand of omnipotence. Lastly, will we tell the good news? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of gospel because it is the power of God. The power is not in the messenger, the power is in the message. You do not have to be amazing. Maybe all you know is John 3:16. That's enough. Because the power is not in you. The power has always been in the message. God will save. The Spirit of God will use the gospel of God to make the enemies of God the children of God. 100% of the time. Not you, not me. His message. His. So will we trust that? And here's the cool part. You can't fail at this job. You can't. It's not one of those for it's a math exam, you got 5%. Because you are supposed to read. No. Your job is, me, I told them. After that, God takes over. The results are on him. The fruit is on him. You just say. And here's my hunch. My hunch is that what happened to Peter will happen to you. That the last guy you thought would get saved, that's the guy God will save through you. So as we close, three quick questions and then we'll pray and wrap this up. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, will you come? Because like Cornelius, God has been taftaing you. He's been nudging you. He's been looking for you and you know it. You know it. And you know every other lifestyle you've tried is not working. You know it. We were all once there. It doesn't work. Put differently, after your life of carousing and drinking and sleeping around, are you happier now? Do you have more meaning now? Even you know it's not working. And God is calling you to himself. He's saying, come. So will you come? And for the rest of us who are believers, question number two is, will we go? Because that's the only way they will come. Will we go? We are the ones who have been sent. We are plan A and Z. There's no one else coming. Lastly, will we trust God that he will produce the fruit as we are faithful with this barrier-breaking gospel? That the world might go crazy out there, but in here in the church, we will trust that our natural social barriers are dropped and destroyed at the name of Jesus Christ. Child of God, do you know you carry a name? And that name is Jesus. Yes, I'm happy for your other names, Okoth, Kamau, but the name you carry is that of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. You whose gospel destroys social barriers, destroys spiritual barriers. You whose gospel creates an entirely new humanity that operates not on the principles of the world, but on the principles of your word. You whose gospel creates a new humanity reconciled so that people who should be quote-unquote natural enemies are not just friends, but family in Christ Jesus. For the believers here, Lord, would you give us the courage to go out and tell others this glorious barrier-breaking gospel that there may be no barrier of hostility between you and them, and no barrier of hostility between them and us. You who reconciles us not only to God, but to each other. Would you help us go out with this gospel? Would you help us trust you that you will produce fruit as you please? But help us be faithful that you will actually do that as we trust you. And for those who are here and may not know you, who might be religious but not regenerate, Lord, would you, who has been calling them to yourself, do a work in their hearts even now and draw them to yourself? We pray these things for your glory and our joy, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.